invite you to open your Bible to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and take out your blue outline to follow along. We began this brief series on parenting on Mother's Day by looking at the example of Timothy's mother Eunice in 2 Timothy 1. Then we spent 3 weeks in Deuteronomy 6 and 7 considering God's instructions to parents for rearing godly children in a godless culture. The young Jewish parents in 1400 BC needed those divine instructions as they moved into the immoral, idolatrous culture of Canaan. And young parents need those same instructions in AD 2019 as our once Christian American culture becomes increasingly immoral and idolatrous. This morning on Father's Day, we're going to conclude this portion of the parenting series. We'll come back to it later, I promise, by discovering divine directions for dads as we look at one verse in the key passage in the New Testament on the Christian home. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit gives us the detailed instructions on marriage in the New Testament, the most detailed. And at the beginning of chapter 6, he provides detailed instructions to children and parents in the home. So look with me as I read Ephesians 6, the first four verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is, of course, a quotation of the fifth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 12, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth, which is a quote of Deuteronomy 5:16 and the re-giving of the Ten Commandments to the second generation. Verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Father's Day is 119 years old this month. The first observance of Father's Day is believed to have been held on June 19, 1910, through the efforts of Sonora Smart Dodd of Spokane, Washington. It seems that after listening to a sermon at Spokane Central Methodist Episcopal Church in 1909, about the newly recognized Mother's Day, Ms. Dodd felt strongly that fatherhood needed to be recognized as well. She wanted a celebration that honored fathers like her own father, William Smart, a Civil War veteran who was left to raise his family alone when his wife died giving birth to their sixth child when Sonora was 16 years old. So the following year, with the assistance of Reverend Conrad Bloom, her pastor at Old Centenary Presbyterian Church, now Knox Presbyterian Church, Sonora took the idea to the Spokane YMCA. And they, along with the Ministerial Association, endorsed Dodd's idea and helped it spread by celebrating the first Father's Day in 1910. Sonora suggested her father's birthday, June 5th, as the established day to honor all fathers, but the pastors wanted more time to prepare, so on June 19th, 1910, young members of the YMCA went to church wearing roses, a red rose to honor a living father, and a white rose to honor a deceased one. Dodd traveled through the city in a horse-drawn carriage carrying gifts to shut-in fathers. It took many years to make the holiday official in spite of support from the YWCA, the YMCA, and churches. Father's Day ran the risk of disappearing from the calendar. Where Mother's Day was met with enthusiasm, for some reason Father's Day was often met with laughter. See? The holiday was gathering attention slowly, but for the wrong reason. It was the target of much satire, parody, and derision, including jokes from the local newspaper. And if they'd had late night TV back then, they would have been joking then too, I guess. A bill to accord national recognition of the holiday was introduced in Congress in 1913. Nothing happened. In 1916, President Woodrow Wilson went to Spokane to speak to a Father's Day celebration and wanted to make it official, but Congress resisted, fearing it might become commercialized. President Calvin Coolidge recommended in 1924 that the day be observed by the nation, but stopped short of issuing a national proclamation, perhaps because two earlier attempts to formally recognize a holiday had been defeated by Congress. Can you believe that? Congressmen and senators voting against Father's Day. So another three decades passed, and in 1957, Maine Senator Margaret Chase Smith wrote a proposal accusing Congress of ignoring fathers for 40 years while honoring mothers, thus, quote, singling out just one of our two parents, end of quote. So finally, in 1966, President Lyndon Johnson issued the first presidential proclamation honoring fathers, designating the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. 6 years later, nothing happens fast in Washington, the day was made a permanent national holiday when President Richard Nixon signed it into law in 1972. Can you believe Father's Day didn't become a national holiday until 1972? And all the dads say, yeah, I believe it, story of my life. Today, Father's Day is being celebrated in 55 countries around the world, so enjoy it, Dad, this is your day. Nearly 30 years ago, Steve Farrar published a book that struck a vibrant chord in the hearts of Christian men in America. Several hundred thousand copies have been sold, and men continue to use the book for personal enrichment and in small group studies. In fact, it was the first book our 3M guys read together. The book is titled Point Man, How a Man Can Lead His Family. I highly recommend it. In the chapter entitled How to Raise Masculine Sons and Feminine Daughters, Farrar refers to the father as the moral compass of the family. He got the idea from the verse that the Holy Spirit aims directly at fathers, Ephesians 6:4. We read it earlier. I've included it there at the top of your outline in a different translation. So read it together with me. I'll put it on the screen as well. Read it together. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. A parallel passage is another of Paul's prison epistles, Colossians 3:21, and I've included that as well at the top of your outline. So let's read that one together. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Thank you. We live in a day of confused sexuality, when young men and women don't know what it means to be a man or a woman, a confusion that leads to, in the words of John Piper, more divorce, more homosexuality, more sexual abuse, more promiscuity, more social awkwardness, and more emotional distress and suicide that comes with the loss of God-given identity. Farrar found that every piece of research he had regarding the development of a child's sexual identity is either directly or indirectly related to this one verse in the Bible. In other words, he found that Ephesians 6:4 is a compass that enables a father to give his children correct guidance toward finding their sexual identities. If he wrote that book today, he would probably refer to a GPS instead of a compass. Most of us don't appreciate the life-saving value of a compass or GPS because most of us have never been lost in a wilderness area. But our culture has become a moral wilderness in which most children don't know north from south when it comes to making ethical decisions. Even grown men need a compass or a GPS or MapQuest or something because we would never think of stopping and asking for directions when we're lost. But our children need direction, and so do we. 3 years ago this past month, I took my mom and drove to northern Indiana and back, a 13-hour drive each way. I made the drive many times during my 4 years in seminary there and several more times in the years since, but this time I used a GPS. And it took me on a different route for parts of the trip to West Virginia and Ohio. I don't know that I was any quicker, but it did allow me to experience parts of the country I'd never seen before. Kids need guidance too. And dads, you are the key. So I'm gonna talk directly to you and myself today. One finger towards you, three pointing back at me. Sadly, most of the moral problems in our country today can be traced to what sociologists have called fatherlessness, the absent dad. There's a great insert in your bulletin this Sunday for Focus on the Family. I hope you'll take the time to read it. In fact, I'm going to quote from the lead article by Focus President Jim Daly, a man whose biological dad, stepdad, and foster dad were all out of his life by the time he was 13. So he knows how tough it is to grow up without an involved dad in the home, and he gives these sad statistics. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youth in prison come from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. Now, I'm not here this morning to pounce on fathers who haven't been there for their kids. I'm here to try to encourage those of us who have tried to be there. So how can this verse be a compass or a GPS for us dads? And how can we be a compass for our children? Webster provides a simple definition of GPS as a radio system that uses signals from satellites to tell you where you are and to give you directions to other places. It helps you get out of confusing circumstances and move toward your desired destination, and that describes exactly the role of a father in the life of his child. One writer put it in Ephesians 6:4, father is the compass boys read in order to find the correct path to masculinity, and girls read to find the right road to femininity. That's you, Dad. That's how important you are in your home to your children. And I know that's the kind of man every dad here wants to be, whether we realize it or not. Our children are reading us like a GPS every day of our lives. Going back to the compass imagery, a compass has four key points: north, south, east, west. And Ephesians 6:4 gives a Christian dad four directions for pointing his children toward their correct sexual identity, four divine directions for dad. So let's jump into this verse and pull out the reference points that will enable us to give our children the direction they need. First divine directive: fathers should raise their children in fairness. In fairness. As you can see from your outline, I'm going to ask three questions as we pause at each point. And here's the first one. What are the key phrases here? Well, as you can see above, the word in Colossians 3:21 is exasperate, which means embitter. And this complements perfectly the word used in Ephesians 6:4, translated provoke them to anger, or to bring them along to a deep-seated anger. And notice, this is what God tells us dads not to do to our children. Don't embitter them. Don't exasperate them. Don't provoke them to deep-seated anger. Second question, where does such anger come from? And the answer, from continual and habitual unfair treatment. I mean, wouldn't that kind of treatment make you angry? Of course it would. Children have a God-given sense of fairness. That's why our children, when they're little, are always saying, that's not fair. And habitual unfairness over the years results in an accumulation of anger that eventually embitters children toward their fathers. It seems that they can't please the guy. I've seen that in many homes. Maybe you have. It's very sad. Well, we want to avoid that, so here's the third question. How can a father embitter his children? Bible commentator William Hendrickson, who's been in heaven for a long time now, suggests that there are at least six ways a father can embitter his child, and I couldn't come up with a better list, so let me give you his. First, overprotection. If you have sons or daughters, sons and daughters, I should say, you know how different they are from the moment they come out of the womb. The fact is, God made little boys aggressive. That's why they swing on ropes and climb ladders and scrape their knees. I got a scar in the middle of my forehead because when I was about 4 years old, I was jumping on the bed. Was I supposed to be? No. But I was jumping on the bed and I hit the bedpost. That's what little boys do, and obviously we're to teach them to use good judgment, but little boys who are constantly overprotected are in jeopardy of having their masculinity warped. One writer says, quote, this may be the most effective way in the world to feminize a young boy, end of quote. When I was growing up, we would call a boy like that a sissy. Arnold Schwarzenegger got in trouble with the media one time for calling them girly men. Overprotection will do it. Here's another one, favoritism, which, if you remember, was a plague in the early history of Israel. Only a God of grace could build the Hebrew nation through three generations of the most dysfunctional families you find in the Bible. And favoritism among the children was a major problem. Between Isaac and Ishmael, remember, between Jacob and Esau, between Joseph and his 11 brothers. The favoritism that his father showed him made his brothers hate him. Well, why can't you be like your sister? There's only one intelligent answer to that question. What is it? I'm not my sister. Third way to embitter your children, discouragement. It's one of the easiest ways. Habitual messages from fathers to children like, you'll never amount to anything. Can't you do anything right? You'll never be good enough. Can't please you. And those things can plague a child for the rest of their lives. Last Saturday evening at our men's banquet, we watched the true story of how Bart Millard came to write the wildly popular song, I Can Only Imagine. Bart described his dad as a monster, a bitter, angry man whose behavior drove Bart's mother away and made young Bart's life miserable. Bart's dad beat him physically and abused him verbally and emotionally all his growing up years, putting him down, telling him he wasn't good enough, discouraging him, never encouraging his efforts. How do we embitter overprotection, favoritism, discouragement? Discouragement is one of the quickest ways to embitter a child. The fourth way is failure to allow personal identity. You've got to remember, your kids don't have to be like you. Sometimes parents, maybe they didn't get to accomplish their dream or whatever they wanted to do, so they're going to try to force their children, shoehorn them into that direction. God has blessed Karen and me with three wonderful children who love the Lord. And we have different tastes in music and styles and other interests. My kids have been telling me for years I need to comb my hair differently. But as they've grown up, they have a right to their ideas of their own. My son doesn't need to be an exact copy of me. My daughters don't need to be exact copies of their mother. In fact, Travis is probably more like his mom, and Melly and Courtney are probably more like me. Like one counselor said to us dads, if you want a clone of yourself, put your face on the Xerox machine and run off a few copies. Remember Dennis the Menace did that to that aggravating woman in the office. But let your kids be themselves. My kids don't have to like sports. They don't have to like John Wayne Westerns. They don't have to pull for the Tar Heels. Well, we're not going to go that far. Fifth way a father can embitter his children, neglect. Robert Coles hit the nail on the head on this one. He said, I think that what children in the United States desperately need is a moral purpose. They're getting parents who are very concerned about getting them into the right colleges, buying the best clothing for them, giving them an opportunity to live in neighborhoods where they'll lead fine and affluent lives, and where they can be given the best toys, go on interesting vacations, and all sorts of things. Parents work very hard these days, and they're acquiring things that they feel they are important to their children, and yet vastly more important things are not happening. And he says they're not spending time with their children, at least not very much. Maybe 30 minutes a week at best in most homes. I really like the commercial that was running several years ago encouraging parents to know what their kids are doing after school. Asking tough questions, being there, reminding parents that they are the anti-drug. Remember, things we provide for our children are poor substitutes for us. How do we, a father, embitter his child over protection, favoritism, discouragement, failure to allow personal identity, neglect, bitter words. Bitter words and outright physical cruelty. I can't personally identify with that tragedy. I thank the Lord for that. Maybe some of you can. Far too many children have to live in such horror like Bart Miller did. Writer Kay Strom says, it's hard to comprehend the life of children raised in an atmosphere of violence. Very early, they learn that their home is different. They see that their friends' families are not like their own, nor are television families or the ones they read about in their school books. They don't want to have their friends over. They can't look forward to weekends and holidays and vacations like other children do, because those are the times the abuse is likely the worst. Confused and worried, these children desperately need to share their hurts with someone, yet they are too afraid and too ashamed to talk about it. In time, the wounds of violence heal, but the scars remain forever. Most men who are abusive were the recipients of abuse when they were children. If that is your situation, Dad, I urge you to break the cycle. Get the help you need. Raise your children in fairness. Second directive, raise your children with tenderness. Tenderness. Now, the first question is, what is the key phrase? And it is, bring them up, which means to nourish, to provide for with tender care. It's a special word that Paul uses here. You see, masculine men are tender men. It doesn't mean they cease being strong. It means they have balance. But what is the tenderness? Well, I think the best way to sum it up is sensitivity toward others. Tenderness has different facets, like a carefully cut diamond. If you look at it from one angle, you'll see sympathy. If you look from another angle, you'll notice compassion. Tenderness also carries the ideas of responsiveness and warmth and kindness. Dads, our children need to feel tenderness from us as well as from their mothers. They need dads who are interested in the stuff of their lives. They need dads who will listen before they spank. They need dads who will give them plenty of hugs and kisses. When he was 51 years old, Lindsey Crosby, the youngest of Bing Crosby's four children from his first marriage, put a gun to his head and killed himself. At one point, he was quoted as saying about his relationship with his famous father, quote, I never expected affection from my father, so it didn't bother me, end of quote. Maybe it bothered him more than he thought. Dad, your future daughter-in-law will rise up and call you blessed if you teach your son by example what it means to be tender, to be sensitive toward others. And your future son-in-law will do the same. Daughters with dads like that don't usually slip into promiscuity as a teenager and a young adult. She won't go looking for improper affection from other men, because she's received the right kind of affection from her dad. Your children need you to be kind, Dad, as well. Author Allen Guinness has wisely noted, relationships are built up like a fine lacquer finish with the layers of kindness. Third question, how can a dad develop tenderness with his children? Let me suggest four tips that can help. First, listen to them and respect their feelings. Don't be so quick to answer or try to fix the problem. Let them talk. Listen to what they think, how they feel. Understand what a fragile, delicate thing your child's self-esteem can be. And you won't know that if you don't spend time with them, and the difference between your daughter and your son and how they respond. And that's so vitally important that you know that. Handle that self-esteem with care. Second, admit it when you've been wrong and ask forgiveness. Don't make excuses. Make a confession. Corrie ten Boom once said, the blood of Jesus never cleansed an excuse. Don't say, I'm sorry if I was wrong. If, say, I was wrong, honey. It was my fault. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Farrar's three children are grown now, but in his book he tells the story of a time he really blew it with his daughter Rachel when she was a little girl. He writes, about 6 months ago I blew up at Rachel just before bedtime. Actually, I blew up about 45 minutes after she was supposed to be in bed. It had been a long day. I was extremely tired. For some reason, it seemed she kept lingering and hovering around the house, and I wanted peace and quiet, so finally, Mount St. Helens blew. I'm sure the neighbors wondered what had so angered me. I told Rachel that she had 15 seconds to be in bed. I repeat, in your bed. She went to bed crying as the hot lava of my wrath pursued her up the stairs. After I came back down, my wife Mary told me there were several good reasons our daughter had been up. Some special event was to take place at school the next morning, and Rachel was getting ready for it. She wasn't lingering, she was preparing. If I'd bothered to ask Rachel what was going on, I could have discovered that for myself, but I didn't. I just vented on her. So I made my way back up the stairs, careful not to step in the remaining pools of lava, and ask her forgiveness. I felt like a real jerk. We prayed together, I tucked her in, and I decided the safest place for me was in bed as well. I told Mary I was turning in, but I couldn't drop off to sleep. My explosion had unsettled me too. I kept thinking of the enormous damage I could inflict on my exquisite 10-year-old daughter without even realizing it. The last thing I wanted to do was to crush her delicate spirit. Although we had patched it up and she had forgiven me, I couldn't get her off my mind. After an hour or so, I got up, got in the car, drove down to the 24-hour supermarket. I found a red rose in a nice little vase, a card with a man peering out of a doghouse, and headed home. I wrote Rachel a note telling her that I really did love her and that I really was wrong. Then I placed the rose and the card on the kitchen table. It was the first thing she saw when she walked into the kitchen. I figured after ruining her evening, the least I could do was to make her day. It was worth the late night trip. Instead of going off to school with the memories of the red hot lava, she could think of a red serene rose and a dad who was genuinely sorry. And I've learned that the need to say, I'm sorry, doesn't end when your children are grown. I remember an occasion several years ago now when I was stressed out, too many things to do at one time, and about at the breaking point, overwhelmed, and Melody walked in the room and asked me a simple question. And I snapped at her in a way that was anything but loving and tender. She walked quietly out of the room. And it was like the Holy Spirit whispered, that was really good, Brooks. Way to take it out on the one you love. I went and found her, put my arm around her, apologized for being so insensitive and unkind. She gracefully said, that's okay, Dad. I said, no, it's not. There's no excuse for my response. I'm very sorry. Will you forgive me? Dad, when you're wrong, admit it, whether your kids are 5 or 35. How do we develop tenderness? Listen to them. Admit it when you're wrong. Third, listen to the input your wife gives you about each child, just like Steve Farrar did with his wife, Mary. Your wife's usually more in tune with their emotional needs than you are, and so she can be a tremendous resource, but you have to listen to her. A few years ago, I told you 10 things I wish I'd known about fatherhood. This is one of them. How often I've seen the truth of this over the years. Listen to the mother of your children. Fourth, dispense generous doses of encouragement to each child and to your wife. If you're not a high-touch person, then work on becoming one. Don't use that as an excuse. Well, I'm just not like that. We'll get that way. Become your child's biggest fan. And while you're at it, include your wife in that encouragement. Fathers should raise their children with tenderness. If you want a good book that you can give, get this truth across to your son or son-in-law, the guy who will be the father of your grandchildren, let me encourage another book that our 3M guys read together, Stu Weber's Tender Warrior. What a great book. Fathers should raise their children with firmness. That's the third directive. Again, the first question, what are the key words? Well, one is discipline, which is primarily what is done to the child. This is training by means of rules and regulations, rewards, and when necessary, punishments. But dads, listen to me carefully. Are you listening? Here are four extremely important steps for effective discipline. Number one, set the boundaries and the rules. Draw the line. Set the boundaries. Second, make them clear. Ask your child, honey, do you understand? You don't do this. Repeat it if necessary, and it probably will be necessary. Three, explain the negative consequences if the rules are broken. Explain ahead of time. And then enforce the consequences if those rules are broken. Carry them out. Don't tell your child, now if you do that again, you're going to be in time out. Or you're going to get a spanking, and then you fail to follow through. And how many times have I heard parents say that? 5, 10, 15 times. And I'm thinking to myself, that little child is saying, she didn't mean it. So only when the volume gets really loud, one more time, now she means it. If you fail to follow through, then you confuse your child. He won't know where the boundaries are. It creates insecurity. And your child will learn that you don't mean what you say. Your word doesn't mean a thing. And remember, when your child is small, you represent God to your child. And if your word doesn't mean a thing, then his word doesn't mean a thing. And the other authority figures that they'll have to exist under as they grow up, then those words won't mean a thing. And you create that lack of respect, that just an attitude of who cares. I encourage you dads to use the rod, paddle. In fact, the Bible does more than encourage; it commands the use of the rod. And it says if you spare the rod, you won't just spoil the child. That's Benjamin Franklin's idea. It says if you spare the rod, you hate the child. Proverbs 13:24. That's the Holy Spirit's line. Let me assure you that biblical spanking is never abuse. Biblical spanking is never done in anger. It's never out of control. It is always explained, always done lovingly, always balanced with tenderness. Biblical spanking is never abuse. It is obedience. So the first word is discipline, what is primarily what is done to the child. The second is instruction, primarily what is said to the child. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. This training by means of the spoken word, whether that word involves teaching or warning or encouragement, is important. And it's not preaching or lecturing to your children so that it's something they come to dread. Okay, here comes another sermon from Dad. No, rather, as we saw in Deuteronomy 6, it's talking to them about the Lord and communicating the life skills that they need in every activity of daily life. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. It's just the most natural thing in the world to talk about the Lord and His Word. Second question, what is the purpose of discipline and instruction? In a word, it is to build a child toward godly maturity. Keep that goal in mind. Godly maturity. So dads, don't lose sight of that goal. And don't forget that your children need you to be in control. The number of homes in America where the children are in control has reached epidemic proportions. Even very young children are in control in the home, in the grocery store, at the mall, at the restaurant, on the airplane, and everywhere else in public, and everybody in the near vicinity pays for that backward state of affairs. A number of years ago, a member of the royal family, I think it was Prince Philip, visited America for the first time. Upon returning to London after a lengthy visit, a reporter asked him to name the most amazing thing he saw in America. Without hesitation, he said, "The most amazing thing I saw in America was the way the parents obey their children." Third question, what is the key? A balance between firmness and tenderness. Balance. Good fathers are constantly trying to strike that balance. Most of us tend to err on one side or the other, but don't give up, dads. It's worth the effort to work on balance. Fourth directive, final one, fathers should raise their children in Christ. In Christ. First question, what is the key phrase? And that phrase is of the Lord. The instruction and discipline of the Lord. It refers to the quality of the training. It ensures quality control. It characterizes and qualifies the training, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Second question, what happens when discipline and instruction are not of the Lord? Tragically, the scene can quickly degenerate to verbal and physical abuse. You see, that's when it's not biblical spanking. And my friends, that's what happens far too many times in Christian homes. I'm well aware that there are cases of abuse in Christian homes, and that may be why some parents swear off spanking altogether. But just because some parents go too far in one direction, it doesn't mean that we should swing the pendulum too far in the other direction. The Bible counsels balance, and when we do that, it'll be of the Lord. And on that note, third question, what is true when a father disciplines and instructs his children in the admonition of the Lord? Two very positive results. First, he's under the quality control of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly where he needs to be and where he needs to stay. And his children learn by example how to parent their own children in the future. Because you're the model that they have. The home in which they grew up, how they were disciplined by their mom and dad. That's how they learn anyway, far more by our example than by our verbal instructions. Let me direct you to a key passage. Don't turn there. I'm going to put it up on the screen, but Psalm 78:1-8. Early Christian educators in America knew and understood the importance of this passage. The homeschool movement and many Christian schools are rediscovering it. But sadly, the public school system abandoned the principles of this passage many decades ago. For about the first 200 years or so from the time the pilgrims landed, after we became a nation, on up till about the middle of the late 19th century, this passage was on the minds of all school teachers. But remember, the principle is given to dads and moms, not school administrators. It's our responsibility as parents, and we dare not shirk it. So follow along. I'm going to put it on the screen. Just follow along as I read it. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." It's passing down. "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob," looking back, "appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God." How important to follow that. The principle of those verses and understand that God is concerned with multiple generations, you, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, that you are able to tell your story that we talked about in the Deuteronomy passage. What a vastly different place America would be if our public schools and colleges had not departed long ago from the truth of that important passage. What a vastly different place America would be if our homes had not departed long ago from the truth of that passage. Let me challenge you, dads, with these commitments before we close. First, dads, get help. If you need it, get help. Be certain of this. You need the input of your wife. Don't neglect it. Listen to her. She usually has better instincts and a better connection with your children. So remember, the Lord made you a team. Second, you need the accountability of other Christian dads. That's one of the reasons he established the church. You have some good ones to choose from in this church family, so use them. Ask for help. Third, you need the advice of wise Christian family counselors. If it's an issue that's deep-seated and long-term, and you can find it in some excellent books, you don't necessarily have to go to a counselor, or I can direct you to some good ones in the area. Fourth, you need the instruction from God's Word. So read it, listen to it. You've got some of that today. You get it here every Sunday and Wednesday night, and you can get it every day of the week on excellent Christian radio stations like BBN or the Truth Network. I can give you the call letters if you want them. Take advantage of that. There's never been more good teaching available, more good resources available in the history of the church than there is today in our culture. You need Christ and His Spirit. Christ is your example. The Holy Spirit is your enabler. He lives within you. So the help is available, and there's no shortage of it. So there's no excuse. Your children are counting on it. So are your grandchildren. Get the help you need. Finally, dads, get busy. Get busy. Be honest. You're not getting any younger. So thanks for that reminder. This year's nearly half gone, and how quickly they all fly by. That means your children are growing up faster than you realize. My grandson was 1 month old yesterday. My granddaughter will be 2 years old this week. How in the world did that come about? My dad once told me that the decade between my 10th and 20th birthdays was the fastest of his life. I know exactly what he meant. The sad thing is, your opportunity will be forever gone before you know it. That is sad. Here's another quote from that lead article in your bulletin insert. Jim Daly quotes Dr. David Popanov of Rutgers University. He says, "Fathers are far more than just second adults in the home. Involved fathers bring positive benefits to their children that no other person is as likely to bring. They provide protection and economic support and male role models. They have a parenting style that is significantly different from that of mothers, and the difference is important in healthy child development." End of quote. I'm so thankful that I had a father like that when I was growing up and for most of my adult life. This is the seventh Father's Day I've been wearing a white flower without my dad. But his impact on me continues and will so for the rest of my life. And I know that if the Lord tarries in the natural progression of life, the day will come when my children will be without their dad. But I want my impact on their lives to be a positive one that will continue as long as they live. The man my mom and I went to see in Indiana 3 years ago this past week, his name was Harold, had three children of his own, but he was like a father to me when I was in seminary. Continued to be a special friend for more than 35 years afterwards. He was nearing his 90th birthday when we went to see him with failing health. Knowing that his remaining time on earth was brief, we knew it would be our last time to see him this side of heaven. In fact, he would go home to be with the Lord two and a half months later, and I would drive back up to Indiana to preach his funeral the week that Henry and Martha visited with us for the first time in September of that year. But I was so grateful I had the final opportunity to thank him for treating me like family when I was so far away from mine, and to tell him how much I appreciated the wonderful example he had been to me and the great heritage that he had provided for his family. He didn't leave them a lot of money, but what he poured into the lives of his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren is priceless. Something no amount of money can buy. You can see it in the lives of those offspring. He had been an accurate spiritual GPS for his family, consistently pointing them in the right direction, and they are the beneficiaries of his life well lived. That's what I want. That's what you want, dads. Start now to be the GPS, the compass, the directive that your children need to give them moral direction. You do that by following God's divine directions for dads. Raise your children in fairness. Raise them with tenderness. Raise them with firmness. Raise them in Christ. But you can't do the latter unless you are in Christ, unless you know Him. So that's where it begins. You have to know Him as your Lord and Savior. As we said earlier in this series, you have to surrender everything to Him. Lord, here am I. my family, my children, they all belong to you, and I give them back to you. Help me to be the dad that they need to be every day of my life. If you don't know the Lord, I invite you to him. Let's stand with heads bowed. Paul's going to come and lead us in a closing song, Take My Life and Let It Be. Can you say that? Honestly say that, Lord, my life, whatever I have left, every day of it, I want you to use it for your glory. My hands, my feet, my eyes, my mind. If you're a dad, you want him to use that to make you the best dad, the best grandfather you can possibly be. If you're a mom, the same thing. Whatever your the hat you wear and your role in life, surrender it to him. Do you know him? If you've not, you never trusted him, I invite you to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together on this Father's Day. Thank you for the instructions you provide. And we thank you for all the dads here. Lord, we're grateful that you've not left us in the dark. And we thank you that we have a Heavenly Father that we look to as our supreme example and the instructions you've given us to be the dads that you've called us to be. Thank you for children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Thank you for the rich heritage you have provided us in your grace and mercy. And Lord, help us to direct our children and grandchildren back to you, back to the cross, back to your word, to get the instructions they need. And Lord, help us to model it for them day after day. We need your help. We acknowledge that. We pray for any who might be here today, never trusted the Savior. Let this be the day they give their heart to him. We ask in Jesus' name.